made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. And he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Say it one more time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Let's give him a hand clap of praise this evening. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you happy to be in church tonight? Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you and those joining us this evening. God bless you. So we're having a little late start, but God is good. Amen. That's what I want to sing. God is good all the time. Start with a chorus. God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, good all the time. Well, if you're walking all through the valley and there are shadows all around, well, do not fear, oh, he will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound, for he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And his word is good. My God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. My God is good all the time. Well, we were sinners, so unworthy, yet for us he chose to die. He filled us with his Holy Spirit, so we can stand and testify that his love, it's everlasting, and his mercy, they will never end. My God is good all the time. He puts a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. My God is good all the time. Sing that chorus again. Oh, my God is good. Yes, all the time. song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Victory is mine, oh victory is mine, oh victory today it is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind, oh victory today it is mine. Oh yes, victory it's mine, victory it's mine, oh victory today. Mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, victory today, 'cause I woke, oh, when I woke this morning, oh, I didn't have no doubt, for I knew that my Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees, cried, Lord, help me please. I got up singing and shouting, victory. Yes, victory, it's mine. Oh, victory, it's mine. Yes, victory, today it is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, victory, today His love is mine. Oh, love, it is mine. Yes, love, it is mine. Oh, love, today it is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, love, today joy is mine. Oh, joy, it is mine. Yes, joy, it is mine. Yes, joy, today it is mine. Satan, get thee behind. Oh, joy today, victory. Oh, victory, it's mine. It's victory, it's mine. Victory today, it is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Oh, victory today. When I woke this morning, oh, when I woke this morning, I didn't have no doubt, for I knew that my Lord would bring me out. For I got down on my knees, cried, Lord, help me please. I got up singing and shouting, victory. Yes, victory, it's mine. Oh, victory, it's mine. Victory today, it is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Victory today, one last time. Oh yes, victory, it's mine. Victory, it's mine. Oh, victory today, it is mine. Well, I told Satan, behind, victory today, it is mine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Victory is yours this evening. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. He is able, more than able. So get ready to take our needs to the Lord. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. Yes, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be. Sing it again. Concerns me today. Yes, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Remember the Reynolds this evening as they're away traveling, and want to remember Brother Brian McCall, Sister Shirley Buchanan, not well in body tonight. And we want to thank the Lord that McCafferty's are back. Lord's brought them back from their trip safe and sound, so we're glad that they're home. And Sister Rebecca Ivy, she's in Germany, so we remember her in prayer. Jeremiah Shetfield's grandmother, we want to remember her. She's in the hospital. Not too sure what the situation is there, but we want to remember Shetfield's this evening. Always remembering the drums. Sister Grace Johnson in our prayers. If you have a need this evening as we go to our Heavenly Father, just raise your hand. He sees your heart. He sees your need. And let's go before His throne tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's just a privilege, Father, that we have, that we can come gather with saints of like precious faith, Lord, and just gather around for just a moment, Lord, just to hear from You. And we just look forward to hear what You have for us tonight, Lord. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that You would just take our pastor, Lord. He's labored, and Lord, I know You have put something on his heart, Lord, that's specifically for us, Lord. And Lord, we can get personal and say something specific for me. And so we just ask, Lord, that You would just move in a special way tonight. Lord, whatever our day's been like, whatever we've gone through for this week, Lord, Satan's attacked us, Father. We just ask, Lord, that You would just come in a special way and just hold us close to Yourself, Lord, is my prayer. And Lord, these needs that we've read, I just lay my hands on them, asking, Lord, that You would, Father, just move in a special way with each need. You know each one's desire, their heart. Lord, there was hands that were raised this evening as well. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that You would come and in a special way tonight, we ask. And Lord, for the tithes and the offering, as it would be gathered, I just ask that You would bless the giver, Lord, as this is to You, further Your gospel, Lord. And just ask, Lord, tonight that You just have Your way. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. It's good to have you here again. He said, those joining us this evening, God bless you. Let's sing that old hymn, Living by Faith, Jesus Above, key of C. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. living by faith and feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Well, I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe, sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Well, our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Well, I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. Sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Amen. Amen. I know you don't know it, but I was going through my songbook earlier this evening, and I came across this song that I've sung a lot. And it's a really simple chorus. Heidi, if you put it up on the screen. No. Did I give you the wrong number? I think it's 2470. Is that what I gave you? Just Beyond the Veil. There we go. Can you put me key of F? Just beyond the veil, I long to see Your face, just to see the beauty there, just beyond the veil. Oh, just beyond the veil, I long to see Your face. Just to see Your beauty there, just beyond the veil. Oh, just beyond the veil, I long to see Your face. Just to see Your beauty there, just beyond the veil. And You're the Prince of Peace, You're the Prince of Peace, You're the Prince of Peace, You are, You're the Prince of Peace. And how beautiful You are, oh, how beautiful You are, beautiful You are, You are, beautiful You are, oh, just beyond the veil. the Prince of Peace, and you're the Prince of Peace. Oh, you're the Prince of Peace. You're the Prince of Peace, you are. You're the Prince of Peace. And how beautiful you are, oh, how beautiful you are, how beautiful you are, you are, how beautiful you are, oh, how beautiful you are, oh, how beautiful. Amen. Isn't he beautiful? Amen. As we get ready to receive our pastor, let's sing. Let the book live in me, dear Lord. Key of F as well. Let the book live in me, dear Lord. Show me myself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior, and let the book live in me. Oh, let the book live in me, dear Lord. Show me myself within thy word. Oh, show me myself and show me my Savior, and let the book live in me. Sing it again. Book live in me.
Father, we consider it an honor to be gathered in your house tonight. Another glorious opportunity, Lord, to be able to study your word and to be able to linger in your presence. And Lord, may we glean all we can from the grain that falls in the master's hand. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we depend upon you tonight. And I'm looking to you for your inspiration, your help, Lord. And I ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would just move on the scene, Lord, and just inspire what's said and inspire, Lord, what's heard. Lord, may you bring healing through the hearing of the word. And I just pray, dear God, that you would forgive us of anything that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit tonight. Have your way, we pray. We love you and we thank you, Lord. And we just invite you to come and just be our special guest tonight. We all have a busy and full week, Lord, but we're just laying things aside just so that we can come and just sit in your presence tonight just for a little while. And Lord, make our time profitable is our prayer in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 78. We'll read just a little portion of this passage we started with on last Wednesday night. Thank you, musicians. Good to have everybody here tonight. Appreciate you coming. Good to have the crosses back. Good that we have the Javeds back. It's good to have a green card, isn't it, Brother Aaron? I'm glad he's got a green card because he wants to travel, and I want him to travel. And without a green card, it ain't safe to travel, that's for sure. So we're glad for that. Psalm 78, verse 6, let's just begin in verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Now, this is an important psalm. I think we underscored that fact last Wednesday night, talked about it. And happy anniversary to the Cockmans down here. God bless you. And the Whitlocks also today have an anniversary. And how many years? 26 years. Wonderful. 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 This is an important psalm, and it's, like I said to you last Wednesday night, all the psalms and all the books of the Bible, in a sense, they're all important. They're obviously all inspired and God-breathed, but they carry different weight in terms of the messages that God is trying to send. And so sometimes you uncover that in study and see how it interconnects with lots of other passages of Scripture. And that's what we're doing tonight, is studying a little bit. But it's not important because I say so. It's not important because I have found that out. It's important because of the words that are in this psalm. And David, the way that David writes this. So for instance, in the second verse here, the word mashal in the Hebrew, in verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. That is a like a riddle or an enigma. The same word is used of Solomon's riddle in Judges 14, when Solomon is telling the riddle about the lion who has the honey in his mouth and so forth. It is something that they mark this history as something to be searched, not skimmed. So this searching, that this parable or this enigma, and you remember an enigma is more powerful than just a riddle or a fable. It is something that is coded. It's more complex. And it takes a great skill to unravel that whenever you have an enigma. And so what David is saying is that I'm going to speak to you in a parable, and you're going to have to dig in order to understand this. This is something that's just not, not just a simple thing, but it has meaning or it has depth to it. So you're going to have to work at that. In the in verse 5, also the word for testimony here, for he established a testimony in Jacob. And that comes from a root meaning to repeat or solemnly attest. So when you go to court and you want to bring a conviction against somebody, you have to have witnesses, you have to have people who will solemnly attest to something. And they cannot tell a falsehood because there will be consequences for that. So this is something that is seriously stated. And it is the word used for the ark of the testimony, or the tabernacle of testimony, the tabernacle of witness, that is described in the Old Testament. And everything that God put in that ark was business. It was God's word. And so therefore you can't just trivially talk about that. And it is the same word that's used there in those examples in the book of Exodus. And it's never a private opinion, but it's a formal witness that's meant to be retestified. So when somebody uses this word, it means that this is not just my thought versus your thought. And you shouldn't take it that way. You shouldn't sit there and say, well, you know, Brother Barry says this about it, and I'm going to take my opinion about it. This is one of those things where you got to be real careful about wandering away with your own opinion. You're better off sticking to Scripture. So my opinion is not as important as David's opinion, or as David's words here. And your opinion is not as important as David's words. Okay? So we're not trivializing this at all. This is like something that you would be testified in a court, and there's a penalty for someone. It's perjury, I think it is, when somebody says something that's contrary to an established fact. And the third word that comes out here is the word that's found in verse 4, 6, and 8, and this is the word for generations. And in verse 8 it says, and it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And that word generation here in this particular psalm, it carries the sense of a circle or a cycle. One age leads to the next, which is exactly the warning that's built into this Psalm 78. That you need to pass things on to your children and the generations that are not even born, because listen, buddy. The last thing you want to have happen is you want these kids to turn out like their fathers. What a stern warning. And each one must receive the testimony or it dies with them. Each one must pass along the testimony and the testimonies of the exploits of God and the works of God. Otherwise, it's going to die. It doesn't take generations and generations to die. It takes one generation to die. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, there's no grandchildren with God, so are we passing along? Are you saying that we need to pass along salvation? That's not what I'm saying at all. You need to pass along the testimony. Your duty is to pass along the inspired testimony and the exploits that you have witnessed and the truths that you know and the things that you can swear to, and without using the word swear, but you can attest to like you would if you were in court. And say, I know God is real, and I know God sent a message, and I know that God sent a prophet, and I know that we're living in the end time, and I know that we're living at the end of the Gentile dispensation. How many can say amen? Those are things I know is true, and we're living in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that's true, and I'm willing to put my hand on the Bible and say it's true, and I'm unashamed of that. That's true. I believe God's word is right. I'm willing to admit to that. And these are the things that David is saying, that you have a moral and a generational obligation, not just a responsibility, but an obligation to pass these on to the generations that come. So in a very specific way, I'm speaking to fathers tonight. But if you have your wits about you, you'll realize I'm talking to more than just fathers. Because it is not fair, neither is it reasonable, for us to blame our children or to whoop up on the younger generation, the young kids, or go to a young people's meeting somewhere and beat up on them for things they're not doing right when they come out of homes where it's not being taught right or live right. I had somebody say to me the other day, a minister said to me a little while back, and they said they were invited to go preach a young people's meeting. Now, he was serious. He was invited to go preach at a young people's meeting. But he asked me the question. He said, what's the point? They basically know everything. That's what he said to me. What's the point of going to teach at a young people's meeting? He said, they basically act like they know everything. I'm not going to tell you whether I agreed or disagreed with him. I will neither confirm nor deny whether I agreed with him or didn't agree. But the prevailing attitude is that the further we are adrift from God speaking so directly to us in the 1960s, the more in danger we are of something replacing the passion for the word that should still be there. And you as parents are the last bastion of hope for your children to inspire them by repeating and testifying of the exploits of our God. Your job is not to convert anyone because you can't. Your job is not to fill anyone with the Holy Ghost because it's not yours to give. Your job is to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit's always welcome. And your job is to testify of the things that you know are true, like you were standing in a courtroom and testifying of the things that you saw. Does that make sense? So it's important, not because I say so, but because of the content of the psalm itself. All right, let's flip back here to our time. The Pew Research Center did a survey recently, and the question was, why do some Americans leave their religion while others stay? Now, you got to understand, this is the Pew Research Center. Right? These are not believers. They're doing surveys. They're wanting to know why is it that there's such a drift from religion today? And there are more nuns today than ever before. We know what nuns are, right? Yeah. Nuns are the people who have none of affiliation or association with the Bible or with religion or with church. They have none. And that movement in the country is growing. It's about one-third of the nation's population today, which is a shocking thing. Your forefathers would roll over in their grave if they knew there was that many nuns in the country today. And so they were simply asking the question. I don't know why, but they were asking the question as to why this trend is increasing. Study shows that most Americans who leave their childhood religion do so by the age of 30. What causes that? What are some of the factors for that? Now, listen, I want you to think about this not in terms necessarily of the message, our message language, because, you know, in the Church Age book, Brother Branham said, we know that in non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. Right? In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. And so you can preach all you want, and there's some people that will come to church because their parents tell them they got to come to church, but there comes a point where they'll wander away, unfortunately, because they have nothing really. There's no keeping power. There's no holding power. Okay, and we know that. And one of the things that I want you to hold on to as a key phrase tonight, I want you to hold on to this because we're going to deal with this throughout here, that the testimony that a person has within them is not inherited. The life of Christ is not inherited. So there's never a way for anyone to pass along to their children righteousness. There's never a time that you can pass on the testimony of the life of Christ from the inside onto your children or offspring. You can't do it. They have to have their own experience. Now, again, I thought it was interesting that the Pew Research Center did the survey asking this question. Why do some Americans leave and want some Americans stay? Well, when I look at it, and there's a lot of statistics to this, and I'm not going to show them to you, but there's a lot of information that they gathered. It was amazing, like the difference in Protestants and Catholics and Jews and so forth, and you know, all the different factors that are involved here. But the bottom line is right here. The religiousness of U.S. adults is strongly linked with how much religion they had in their lives as kids. This is what the Pew Research Center came up with, all right? That they said that when there is an emphasis Think about this. When there's an emphasis and a discussion and a practice of their faith at home, it affects children. But let me tell you, and I know this to be true, that you can come in here and sing all the songs, say amen in the right places, put the right amount of cash in the plate. You can go to the right restaurant after church. But unless you live this life before your children, your witness will be less than ideal. Your witness will be less effective than if you live it every day of your life. This message is not to be lived only on Sundays and Wednesdays. This message is Christ. And Brother Branham said, Christ becomes the center of our life. So everything you do is because of Him. That's what he said. Now you say you're a fanatic. Guilty as charged. So we wondered, how are parents today raising their children, the next generation of adults, when it comes to religion? This is what they asked. I mean, I think it's amazing that they asked. I think it's amazing that they got answers. That they asked the American people today, how are you raising your children? Like, you people that go to church, what are you doing with your children? Now, some of you are looking at me like, you're just wasting our time. And some of you are looking at me like, whoa, he's actually going to ask this question and answer it. Yes, I am. 45% of parents say their children attend religious service at least monthly. 43% of parents say their children attend religious services at least monthly. 25% say that they talk with their children about religion very often. An additional 31 said that they do this somewhat often. So 1 in 4 parents say that they talk with their children very often about spiritual things or about biblical things. 1 in 4. What are the other parents doing? And this is where my burden is, and I'm sorry to be so plain here about it, but what do we talk to our kids about then? What are we emphasizing? Are we emphasizing sports? Are we emphasizing music? Are we emphasizing other activities? I'm just asking the questions here. And this now is not a message survey. Again, this is just in general. And 22% said they're raising their children in very religious households. And we don't really know what that phrase means, very religious households. But, you know, I wonder, does that mean that they're having devotions every day? Or does it mean that they pay their tithes regularly? They take a time to, talk with their kids one-on-one about the Lord. And when they go on a trip, do they take things that are edifying, that they would listen to on the way? And no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, they're not taking vacations from God. But this is the life we live. This is who we are. Now, again, don't miss the point that this is not a guarantee of conversion, because children are not like cookies where you take the recipe, mix the ingredients, put it in the oven, and have a definite outcome. That's not possible when it comes to children, right? I mean, you look, two sensible people, since it's your anniversary, a David and Jesse over here, and they got a Joe, and they got a Sophie over here, and the other one. You talk about an unguaranteed outcome, right? Go figure that. And look at, we could talk about my household and your household. Your parents are probably saying the same thing. There's probably a lot of parents listening online saying, amen, amen. So there's not a guarantee. We can't guarantee outcomes at all. And that's, again, that's not our job. That's not our role here. But I think it's really important that we as parents, we put emphasis on the right things in our household. I said, I think it's real good that we put emphasis on the right things. Amen. Coming to church is first. Reading our Bible is important. Brother Bram said a Christian will read their Bible and pray how often? Every day. That's what he said. I've taught you how to read the Bible. We've done studies on it and how to study and how to read the Bible. And and how to go through it in a systematic way if you want to. But you can read the Bible any way you want to. But I think you should read it. You should look into it and should be have a communion with God. I think that qualifies you more than anything else, more than your age or your number of years in the church. Whether you commune with God qualifies you for the communion table. And that's what it's all about. It's interesting that, you know, the Pew Research people are they're trying to come up with an answer as to why adults leave, why do they drift away? And they come up with this statement at the top of the paragraph, which I think is amazing, that the religiousness of U.S. adults is strongly linked with how much religion they had in their lives as kids. All right, let's go back. So the book of Judges here. Judges chapter 2. You're going to need to read this with me here. Judges chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of lessons in the beginning of Judges here. There's a lot of things here that are important. But let's just try to focus here as best we can, best we possibly can. 2:1. And an angel of God came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, Bochim is the Hebrew word for weeping, because the Israelites had backslidden here and bad things had begun to happen. So they were hanging around this place called Bochim, and they named it Weeping. And I made you to go up. And an angel of the Lord now said, and I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, but ye shall throw down their altars, and ye have not obeyed my voice. And why have ye done this? Do you get that? I said, I would bring you up. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I remember how powerful covenants are. Covenant, I've made a covenant, and ye shall make no league. Here's how you are to deal with the inhabitants of the land around you. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why haven't ye done this? So if you haven't thrown down the altar, you're tolerating what they're doing at this altar. That's the idea. If you're not throwing down the altar, you're tolerating what they're doing at the altar. And why haven't you done this? Because I brought you into this land. This is a separate land. This is a land where God wants to hang out with his people. This is a place where God dwells in holiness, and God wants Israel to dwell in separation. And there was people in the land. We told you that before we got here. And now we got here, and they're doing things that are not really kosher. But now, instead of attacking that and going after that, and kicking that out of your house and applying the token to that, you've kind of tolerated that. Now, that's bad enough for you guys that are here, but you know what? The consequences of this is worse for the generation that's coming along behind you. Because if that's your attitude, that you're tolerating stuff that should be purged, what's the next generation going to think? What's the next generation going to react like? That's only verse 2. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out. I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare. There'll be a snare. Snare is a trap. There'll be a trap unto you. And it come to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They realized their mistake, and they called on the name of the place Bochim, which is weeping, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people, watch now, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Great. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Watch this. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Whose job was it to tell that generation about the works of the Lord. Psalm 78. There arose another generation who did not know about the works of the Lord. And verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served another god. They served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord. These are the people who were one generation down from the people who walked out of the land of Egypt. Right? We're not talking about hundreds and hundreds of years here, folks. We're talking about people who wandered in the desert for 40 years, and now they're out. Joshua dies. That generation of people that went with Joshua died, and now all of a sudden we got a generation that raises up, and they're following Balaam. Goodness is right. And they forsook the Lord. Verse 12. They forsook the God, the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were, oh my goodness, you don't want to, imagine following the gods of the people in the world around you. Imagine now, look at me. Imagine following the gods of the people around you today. Wow. What are you opening yourself up to if you're following the gods of the people around you in this world today in the U.S.? With the fashions and the music and the education and the woke garbage and all the sexual immorality and the movie industry? You want to follow the gods of the movie industry today? Really? You want to follow the music today and the people who write the music? You want to follow those guys? They're, let me tell you, they're worshiping at a different altar, folks. And in your house, you're supposed to have torn down that altar. Whether the altar is in a box attached to the wall called a radio, or whether it's a device you put in your pocket that rings occasionally, or whether it's on the end of a cable that comes into your house and is on the Wi-Fi, doesn't matter where it is, when it comes into your house, it becomes an altar. And you got to be sure that you're in control of what happens there. And for you adults that are looking at me here and say, oh, Brother Barry, it never happened to me. Listen, I'm talking to you fathers and mothers here, obviously. But you know who I'm concerned about? It's the generation that's coming behind you who look at adults who tolerate things that should have been purged long ago from believers' homes. You say you're being too strict. No, we're believers. We're believers. We're believers in the message of the hour. And if I'm not mistaken, we have a fairly high standard. And we have no right to move the boundary markers as to what that standard is going to be like, no matter whether, you know, I mean, back in Brother Branham's day, he hit certain things and you know, he kind of raised the standard. Like I've demonstrated, like in cutting hair, right? That's one example. And it is because he mentions it on average, I think we said one in every five sermons. He mentioned it several times in every sermon. There's something like 2,300 different remarks about hair that Brother Branham made, and he preached 1,100 sermons. So that's two in every sermon on average, right? That's what I'm trying to get at. So in other words, it's not a passive thing. It's not just a passive thing. It's an issue. And if he makes it an issue, where do you get the right to make it not an issue? If he makes it important, where do you get the right to say it's unimportant to me now? Because that was then. This is now. That's a good question, Brother Barry. Can I read on just a little bit? And they forsook the Lord, 13, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Spoilers are not nice people. Spoilers are people that torment you. And they spoil them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not longer stand before their enemies. And whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, this is amazing. The Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoil them. That's amazing. It's amazing that God would show mercy to them in that situation because they knew they backslid, and now here God raises up a judge. A judge is not a prophet. A judge is someone of the people, like Samson or Gideon or Barak. They were of the people, and God anointed them like Gideon. Remember, he was down treading out the winepress, remember? And God comes along and says, hey, thou mighty man of valor, come on, do this for me. Well, who am I? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm picking you out of the people to do something here and bring deliverance. And he did. And then he kind of slid back, not backslid, but went back to being one of the people of the population there. So God did that. God did that in his mercy. Read on. Now you would think, before we read on, you would think that, oh, that was close. I mean, we almost were overwhelmed. But everybody's here? Everybody's here. Okay, good. We'll never do that again. Let's all say it together. We'll never do that again. You don't need to say that. We're all going to be steadfast from now on, right? Yeah, okay. All right, great. We learned our lesson. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they quickly turned out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they didn't do so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies in the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupt. Oh, come on. My goodness. Like the song says, how patient and loving he must be. How patient and loving he must be. Because these are the same people it's happening to over and over and over again. You tell me what to say. You tell me what... Like, listen, this is not an Old Testament phenomenon. It's a principle. It's a principle here. So much so that Brother Branham comes along and says, I preach it in one place. I go across the country and come back, and it's worse than what it was when I left. I'm just throwing this out here for you to think about. All right, verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before thee of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will. I'm going through the inhabitants of the land, through the circumstances around you, I'm going to prove Israel. I'm going to prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. You know what it keeps coming back to is the fathers here. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. All right, here's a question for you. You say, well, why doesn't God shut it down? And why doesn't God just drive out all those people, all those heathens that are out there? And why doesn't God, shut down all those things out there that are against the church and against the religion and all the woke things and everything else? Why doesn't God just send down fire and burn them all up? Well, now we have somewhat of an answer here, because maybe God is leaving those things here to prove you. You understand why he left those nations there and those people in those places in the promised land? He left them there to prove the children of Israel. So in other words, let's just say, for instance, you're not supposed to drink lemonade. And he leaves somebody with a lemonade stand by the side of the road. We're going to find out who gives in to the temptation to drink lemonade, aren't we? God could take away the lemonade. He could send fire down and burn up the lemonade stand and the guy selling it or the girl selling it. He could do that. And that way nobody would have the temptation. But how about if God left the lemonade stand there and after having told them, nobody drink lemonade, watch and see who drinks lemonade. You know what we're doing? We're proving the people to see whether they're obeying God or not. That's what proving means. So if God says to us, you know, we're supposed to burn the altars of the world out there and we're not, you know, movie theaters or going, you know, listening to worldly music and that kind of thing. And God could come down and burn up Apple Music. He could do all, he could destroy the source. But he also could leave it there to see who goes for it. And in doing that, he's proving you. All right, let's go back for a minute here, just very quickly, because again, I want you to understand that your job is not the conversion of your children. It's not to give them a new birth. Obviously, you can't do that. But you're obviously meant to teach and instruct and guide your household. You're obviously meant to prepare in your house an atmosphere into which the Savior can come. Right? And we're always commanded to do that. And whether your children are living at home or whether they're not, and whether, you know, it's like for me, it's just me and my wife. We always want to have an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit's welcome. That involves what we listen to, what we look at, how we talk to one another. All of those things matter. You know why? Wouldn't you agree that it'd be nice if the Holy Spirit visited my house to inspire me to say the right things to you in sermons? Right? So it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, but if you got young kids that are not converted yet, raising a message, all right, but not converted yet, you would want the Holy Spirit to come by and do whatever he needs to do whenever he wants to do it, because you can't do it. So your obligation to instruct, we read it last Wednesday night, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Exodus 12, and it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service, the Passover? Then ye shall say, you'll have an answer for your children. Joel 1 and 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Genesis 18, for I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord. We're going to practice the word in our house. 2 Timothy 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. You know what? There's something that's in you, but it needs to be stirred up. Still needs to have an experience, but he's been given the right example here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Somebody has taught this child the right thing. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same, Timothy, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach also others. This intergenerational responsibility for teaching and instructing goes all the way through the Bible. It is at the heart of God. Titus chapter 2, aged women also, likewise, that be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may do what? They may get on Facebook and tell everybody what they do. No. That their focus is first to their daughters. This is not the pastor's job. This is not the pastor's job. I'm supposed to tell you what is your job. Acts 22. And I am verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught according to the perfect manner of the law. And Paul is saying that I was like one who has been taught. So what happens when the chain breaks? And that's our concern. When this is not done. When either kids have an attitude that they don't want to be taught, or parents fail to pick up the mantle or the responsibility that they're supposed to do it. And we left off talking about Josiah. And you remember Josiah, he is what we will refer to as an anomaly. He had no right to be righteous, but he was, because God is sovereign. Now watch Josiah. It's interesting. Come to pass when this is the story of the young king who realizes that Israel is spiritually bankrupt and we need to clean out the temple. And as they're cleaning out the temple, they find a book of the law. They read it. They say, whoa, the king needs to read this. They bring it to the king and he reads this. Rents his garment. And he realizes, my goodness, if this is right, we're in a lot of trouble because we've done everything contrary to this book. And if it is right, we need to begin to practice this. That's his declaration. But now, that's not good enough just to realize the Bible's right. I could ask every one of you that have, you know, the 1%ers, the people that have 1% conversion here. I could ask them if the Bible's right. Most of them would say, yeah, the Bible's right. A lot of people would even say the message is right. Especially if you've been raised around the message community and you'd probably agree that the Bible's right and the message is right. But you know what? That's not good enough. Knowing the Bible is right, knowing the message is right, is not a conversion. Are we okay? That's not a conversion. You know what he said? He said, I got to go to the prophet. I got to go to Huldah, the prophetess, and inquire of her and ask her, is this the book and is this what we need to follow and what's going to happen to us? And that's what he does. Now, Judges 2:10 is the very failure that's warned about in Psalm 78. Not rebellion, but simple neglect. A generation that knew not because no one declared it to them. And that's the way it was. Under Josiah, the Book of the Covenant had been lost within the temple, and it was rediscovered only by accident during the repair work. A sober picture of how completely neglected the testimony can vanish, even from the house of God. There was hardly any evidence. They had to dig it out from underneath the rubble. They had to dig it out from underneath the rubble. Now, take your Bible for a minute, because I don't think I have this on the screen, so if you don't mind, take your Bible, and let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And it's right towards the end of 2 Kings in chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And let's take a look here. And Manasseh, I'm reading this for a reason now. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was sister. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places. The high places were the temples of idols, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. So he had a good father, and now here he is doing evil. He's rebuilding everything his father tore down. Wow. Because remember now, the testimony is not inherited. Righteousness is not inherited. You can't give it to your children. And he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove as he did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven who served them. And onwards it goes for the rest of the chapter there. You know who he is? He is the grandfather of Josiah. He's the grandfather of Josiah. Go down to verse 19, same chapter. Manasseh dies. Verse 19. 2 Kings 21. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Sister, and the daughter of Haruz of Jotbath. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them, and forsook the Lord of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. You know who that is? That's Josiah's father. So in this sense, in this technical sense, or in the genetic sense, here's a man, Josiah now, who in verse 2, if you drop down the next chapter, I'm in 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. This is sovereignly done here, because this... Look, by God's grace, he's not picking up from his fathers. He identifies with David as his father. He says, David is my father. And you'll find that written as you go down through the chapter there. But he does not, when it comes to spiritually speaking, he does not identify with his natural father and say, I got my example from him. He didn't, because he was as evil as his father was. But Josiah says, hey, God's dealing with me as an individual here. And you know what? This is exactly what we need to be doing. This is exactly what is right. And David begins to pursue that. Now, where you got your Bible open there, just flip over to chapter 23, just while we're there. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. This is the end of Josiah's life, okay? And he's done all of these things in the cleanup and so forth in the temple, have revival, a great revival in the country here. And it says in verse 30, I'm in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 29. And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria. I'm reading verse 28. Went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him. And he slew him at Megiddo, when he had seen him. So the king of Egypt slays Josiah. And his servants, verse 30, servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. All right, well, let's look at Jehoahaz. Verse 31, he was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Sister Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Go down to verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim after he died, after the other son died, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the son of Josiah, the king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Verse 37, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Josiah could purge the idols out of Israel, but he couldn't purge the idols out of the hearts of his sons. He could not pass on the inheritance to them. He could not pass on righteousness to them. And yet, God says all through the Bible here, God says all through the Bible, the very best thing you can do for your children is to teach them and to influence them and to impress them with the works of our God. Some people will say, you know, well, hey, it doesn't matter. It's every man for himself, and it's every man's own choice. And when it comes to salvation, it is. But when it comes to someone like Josiah, he's got a revelation there, and he knows from not from his father and grandfather, but he knows from the history of Israel. He knows that there is righteousness in the kingdom, and it's better to be on the side of God. The people who have been blessed in our history are people who have been on the side of God and had respect for the things of God. So he's got enough about him. Listen, young people, he's got enough about him that he's going to look at what his parents are doing and say, that's just not right. That's the way that they're living is just not right. And the idols they're putting out there are just not right. And the music they listen to and the movies they watch and all the other things there that are out there are just not right. I'm going to go back farther here. And he finds someone like David, and he says, now that's the man. If I'm going to be influenced by somebody, that's the man I'm going to be influenced by. And he calls him the father. And he worships God, finds the book. But he doesn't just leave it up to what the book actually says. He wants to hear the word for this day. He goes to Huldah the prophetess, like I said, and he asks Huldah if this is right, and we've got to obey it. If it's not right, we don't need to worry about it. But if it's right, then we got to do a lot of changing here. And Huldah the prophetess says, she says something to him as an individual, but she also says something to him as a nation of Israel, that Israel needs to repent and turn themselves back. They need to put away these other gods. And in order for them to be blessed, they're going to have to do that. And you personally, she says, because thine heart was tender and you humble yourself before the Lord and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have heard thee, saith the Lord. So God's giving him a message for Israel that Israel needs as a group. They need to be moving in the right direction. They need to turn from their evil ways and need to purge out the things that need to be purged out, and they need to keep them out. And as far as you as an individual, he said, you know, she said, the Lord has heard you and your heart is tender. In other words, God can deal with you, but he's going to lead you on to other things here. It's not just having a tender heart. It's really nice to have a tender heart, right? You can watch Hallmark and have a tender heart at the end of it, or be sound asleep, one or the other. But either way, having a tender heart is nice, but acting on that tenderness that the Holy Spirit brings into your life, that's what's important, right? If you got a tender heart towards the things of God, you need to be checking and say, hey, am I right? Do I need to be baptized? Do I need to, make something right in my life? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Because that's what the book says. Not because Brother Barry says, or even Brother Branham says, it's because of what the book says. Because it's not inherited. You can't, and here's the problem that a lot of parents have. They assume because their children are brought up in a message church, they're going to be okay in terms of the message. And that's just not true. Because they can be influenced. They can be influenced by the culture around them. Especially if you give in to that culture around you. You can let too much of the culture into your household. And you've got to be vigilant. You had to be constantly on guard. Because nobody else is going to be on guard for you. And your job is to make sure that your children don't walk in neglect. Because nobody declared it to them. Look in the bottom here in Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. This is Ezekiel chapter 18, who comes after Josiah. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. So Josiah didn't inherit the sins of his father, but neither did his sons inherit the righteousness of Josiah. In other words, it stayed right in that generation. So God judges the soul, not the souls of the family, but judges the soul. And the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Well, what do you want your kids to have? The wickedness to come upon them, or the righteousness to come upon them? That's why David tells Solomon, not that you will inherit my God. He says, but know thou the God of thy father. When David blesses Solomon, he says, you need to know the God of your fathers, not you will inherit my God, because David knew that was not true. I cannot give Solomon what I have. Solomon's got to have this meeting with God himself. You need to pursue the God of thy father. That's what you need to do. And sometimes you need to sit down and tell your children, hey, you need to pursue the God of the God of His Word. You need to pursue the God that I serve. You need to pursue the God that we talk about in church here. Not that you will inherit that God. Not that you will inherit the righteousness of a righteous father or a righteous mother. You'll not inherit the righteousness that's manifested in church or whatever else in Brother Branham's life. We don't inherit that. It's what God views us as an individual. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Here's where he says it. And thou, 1 Chronicles 28. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Solomon, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, understands the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. And if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Wow. That's sobering, isn't it? That's where Brother Branham comes along and he says, you know, I mean, you may think, well, I'm quoting here from the Old Testament a lot, and that's true. But that's why Brother Branham says, he says, as parents, he says, we have an obligation to put everything righteous in front of our children, right? Everything that's good in front of our children. We don't know. Hey, listen, Billy Paul eventually, you remember the story. Billy Paul leaves the house, you know, he goes his own way and he's in the bowling alley and all the rest of it. And he, you know, Brother Branham said, hold out your hands like the cross and the shadows there. And he says, you know, Billy, you can't live like that and live here in my home. So you're going to have to make a decision. And he does, and he leaves Brother Branham's home and so forth. And Brother Branham does not say, hey, you've got some sort of a, you got a head start because you're my son. He doesn't say that to him at all. He says, you've got to make a decision on your own. All the things that I have done don't count for you. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So I love what David says in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord in the bottom of the screen. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. And one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. David said, I'll speak of his wonderful work. I'll speak of the great things he's done. I'll speak of the victories that I've enjoyed in my life. I'll speak about the great things that I know God's capable of doing. And I'm a witness. I personally experienced a lot of these things, and I'll tell you those things here. And he says, one generation will praise thy works to another and shall declare the mighty works. And the only reason I'm telling you, Solomon, I'm paraphrasing here. The only reason I'm telling you is because it might influence you towards the kingdom. I can't fill you with the Holy Ghost, but I can tell you that our God is real. I can tell you that our God is alive. I can tell you that our God is not way off in some distant fog here, but our God is nigh unto them that reach out to him, and those that pray, and those that seek after him, and those that do righteousness. God acts on their behalf. How many of you believe that? Your job then, if you believe that, is to share that with the generation that comes behind you. David says, I'll speak of his majesty. I'll speak of his power. I'll speak of his wondrous works here. Maybe that will get them thinking about the path and the choices and the decisions that they need to make in their own life. So don't put the wrong example in front of your children. Don't tell them that church, going to church is optional. Don't tell them that sports is a better God. Because if I understand anything about all of this, the one thing that God doesn't want to share with anyone or anything is the God position. The God position is God's. And don't mess with that. Don't put anything in that place. Leave that alone. And it gets mighty confusing for a young person. It's mighty confusing for a young person when their parents take God out of the God position and put something else there. That's confusing. Let's stand to our feet. A tender heart that Josiah had was a good start, but it was not the finish. Josiah had to go himself and pursue the Lord and find out whether this word was actually true for him. And did it need to be applied in his life and in the nation of Israel, which he was raised to lead? I would say this, and I think in summary, we should raise the household bar pretty high, the highest you can. And still, even though your standard is good in your household, You still have to urge your children towards their own encounter with God and not yours. Urge them to have their own encounter with God and not yours. Because they're not going in because they have a righteous father. They're not going in because there's a good man, a good woman living in the house here. And these words that I teach unto them shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children as well.
Pleasing, let me be pleasing to you, and everything that I do. Pursue, be pleasing.
think about what you did for Israel when they forsook you and they did evil in your sight, disobeyed your word, yet you raised up another judge and delivered the people, won their battles, settled them back down again, gave them the spirit of victory in the camp. Lord, how that should have settled it for the people. But the people fell. Lord, I pray you'd stir within our hearts whatever is needed, that we would never fall back, Lord, into the snare that lays all around us. Prove me, Lord. Prove my heart. Prove this assembly and everyone that's in it. Lord, I pray you'd give us just that desire to just walk in a way that's pleasing unto you. Give us, Lord, I pray, the determination and the wisdom to be able to know how to influence our kingdom, our children, towards the kingdom and towards the righteous things that common sense would tell us are the right ways to influence our children. Father, may we just learn to push back the reach of the world. Make our homes a place where your presence is always welcome. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And we're so grateful, Lord, for your consistent love and unconditional love to us and your mercies, Lord. Now I pray that you administer to those that are here that have a need and those that are listening. Father, I pray for those who are sick and needy and need a touch from you. Pray also, Lord, for this assembly, and Lord, that it may always be a place where your word is upheld and where people can come to know you and serve you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, now you'd bless the balance of our week and all we do. May we look forward with expectation as we come to the house of the Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord. We thank you for that. And we ask all of these things in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Sing it as you go tonight.
You are beautiful beyond description. To marvelous form. Enthroned above. description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your
it's a holy house of prayer.
as this is your house. Please come and dwell. Shine on me, Lord, shine on me. Let the light from your be with.